Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. And I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send them me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As sure as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you,
if something pops and brings it live, bring it down right away. Keep your finger on Mike 3. Okay.
For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it's through Him that we have uttered out amen to God for His glory. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as guarantee. Well, up to this point, Paul has given us several big ideas in this letter. A couple big things that have surfaced already just in the first few verses here of 2 Corinthians is that the only name given to a person that really matters in life is the name that God gives you. People might call you kinds of things, but it's only what does God say about you? And are you and I living up to that name? Also, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from pain. We see that with Paul all the time. Sin has impacted the world, and it's impacted the church. Just because these folks are Christians and claiming the name of Christ and working together, trials are still coming, even to the very best of people. But even though we go through troubles, Paul's making it clear that our comfort is a promise from God, and He's with us. In fact, trials are a way for you and I to get closer to God. I know it doesn't mesh in our mind always clearly, but one of the ways that we get to become more like Christ is to walk in His steps. And what were His steps? He was a man of sorrows. Struggled with, equated with grief. And therefore, as we walk with Him, we're able, in His trials, we're able to become closer to Him. But just because we walk through these troubles and become more like Christ, it's not all about us. Paul's flipping it as well and gave us another big idea that because of that, we have a great opportunity and responsibility to help others who are in need. There's a lot of people out there hurting. We have an opportunity to get outside of our own troubles. They're not going to go away on this side of heaven. But we get to get outside of them and, like Christ, serve and minister to those in the community. So that's where we're at up to this point. Now, Paul is addressing an issue, some issues that have come to him. Some unnamed individuals have questioned his integrity. We kind of went over some of this earlier. He mentions one of the accusations there in verses 15 and 19, this idea of whether he was going to be a guy that says one thing and does another. Is he a man of integrity? Does he really keep his word? I mean, that hurts. I mean, don't you want to be known as a person who keeps their word? Don't you want to be known as honest? Then put your name after the honest so-and-so. So this comes at the very core of Paul because he is so grounded in his love for Christ and the law that God has given to him. This goes right to the ninth commandment in many ways as well. If you think about the ninth commandment, it has this whole idea about don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, that has to do with, especially in the context here, I feel like I am all over the place. Hello. Are you guys okay out there? I'll talk softer if necessary. All right. So anyway, this commandment and that commandment, when you read it, because when you and I memorize it, oftentimes we use the phrase, don't lie. And it does mean that, but in speaking about it in the context of everyday activities that happen when adjudication has to take place,
They had a court system kind of like we do today, where you go downtown, you go to the state house. They did it right there in the towns, the city gates, places like that, where there would be wise individuals down there, and you would take your trouble and say, I have a problem with this guy right here. You know, here he is, and he's holding his Bible, and he's looking intently. Now he's got eye contact. There you go. So there we are. We have a problem. We just go to the city gates, say what we're going to say, and they get to adjudicate whether one's right or both are wrong or whatever. And the main thing that gets you over the top to win or lose is what? Witnesses. Witnesses, eyewitnesses, that's how it works. There wasn't forensic medicine back then. Yeah, there wasn't no CSI Israel, you know, whatever. There was just witnesses, and it had to be more than one. So there had to be several witnesses. So this is a big deal, especially when someone's being accused of not being truthful. That would make a person upset.
Everything
so Paul
back there is on.
Sees this as, wow. He's putting a high value on speaking the truth then here, and because of that, he's going to address this. Proverbs 25:18 actually does say, it mentions this, whoever bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword, a sharp arrow. You might remember the story of Naboth.
Yeah, there's nothing we can do, shut up.
Then I hear you talking. I hear somebody talking through the something. I don't know what that is. This is a fun morning, guys. Just hang in there. Hey, I was in a church one time. Seriously, I was preaching away, and all of a sudden, I heard 10-4, good buddy, flying by. You ever had that happen? It was the truckers out on the highway down in Dallas somewhere. We heard all kinds of conversations. Some of them weren't too good, but anyway. But we were competing with whoever was on the CB. So Naboth had this issue, didn't he? King Ahab was in charge, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He had a lot of land that was beautiful, and it was right next to his palace, and he actually offered him a pretty good sum of money. He says, I want to buy it. Well, in Israel, if you read your Old Testament, you're not supposed to sell your land, your family land. It's supposed to stay in the family. So Naboth said, no, thank you. I'm going to keep it. My grandpa gave it to my daddy. My daddy gave it to me. I'm going to give it, pass it on. We're going to keep it in the family. Well, King Ahab, what did he do? He went home and pouted. He was all upset. He didn't have much of a spine, but his wife Jezebel did. She had spines for everybody. And so she decided, I'll take care of the problem. Listen, you do this, okay, dear, whatever. And he says, I'm going to take care of the problem. And so she gets this whole big deal with Naboth, and brings two false witnesses against him in front of the whole city. And basically, the judges say, okay, you blasphemed God, Naboth, you're executed. So they killed him. False witnesses. Yeah, this is a big deal. You see why it would upset Paul so much to be thrown at a lot of people who might come across as being bearing false witness? I don't know. It would upset me. Anybody else be upset if you were falsely accused or being that kind of a person? That's the way you are. So Paul, he decides, you know, sometimes we say things and sometimes we don't. Paul decided he wants to speak to it. I do have one thing I want to say here. When false accusers are not checked, I'm talking about whether it's at work, sometimes at home, a lot of times at home, in a community or wherever. When they're not checked, justice is never served. And the community and the society will soon crumble. I mean, if you don't have truth testimony, what's going to happen in the judicial system? So false testimony within the Christian community can be even worse in this way. And it can bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's false testimony that I can give towards any of these folks here. I can come up with two crazy charges. All right, I saw her driving a tank and she blew up downtown. Or whatever it is. And so you can come up with these crazy charges and maybe even get people, well, today's world, somebody would probably believe it. And get the charges to stick. Well, I don't think that's really necessarily what Paul might be thinking about That's certainly not what I'm thinking about here. I want to be clear about this. I'm thinking false testimony when it comes to you and I is something a little bit different. It is presenting ourselves as one thing, but being different on the inside. Okay? That's kind of a false testimony. You're testifying of one thing, and then you're really not that way. But it can also be flipped, because I know here everyone looks so nice. Sean, you look wonderful today. You got a hair's comb nice. You look clean and all. Yeah, he's looking good. So, and he's good looking too, by the way. Not just looking good. So we have this where we give an appearance, but we don't know what's on the inside. But when we get out of here, maybe the appearance on the outside is a little different. I'm not talking about clothes now. I'm talking about behavior. I found this story. It says that a police officer pulled a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. You ever had that happen to you before? Well, what's wrong, officer? The driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding. And the officer said, no, you weren't. But I saw you waving your fist and swerving around the lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded on your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. He says, well, is that a crime, officer? He says, no, but when I saw the Jesus loves you and so do I bumper sticker on your car, I figured this car had to be stolen. Yeah. The accusation against Paul upset him too. We have to walk through this humbly. How does he respond? How should we respond? Number one, I believe Paul examined himself. He's commanded that in other places in his writings. I think he reviewed. In fact, if you looked at verse 12, he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, we behaved in the world. So he had thought through what he had done, his behavior, what he had said. You know, when you hear something, even if it's crazy, sometimes there can always be a little bit of truth in some crazy things that are said. And so you kind of have to go through it and think through it and say, okay, Linda, I need to think about it. Is anything true? Is anything false? Well, maybe a lot of times it's all false. Maybe there's some truth in there. So Paul kind of examined himself, and I think it's okay to look at yourself and your actions and your words and examine to see if anything said was true or not true, or at least misconstrued. Paul wasn't afraid to do that. He didn't run away. He didn't not answer. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to answer it. No, he went ahead and he examined it. But the second thing that we see, not only do you examine yourself, you don't stop there. You really got to deal with the facts. Got to deal with the facts. Paul doesn't let these bullies get away with stuff. They're just throwing stuff out there that aren't true, or they throw out half-truths. They don't have the whole story. And a lot of us can get caught up in that. We hear something about somebody, and we say, wow, really? And what do we end up doing? We end up going to this friend, or this small group, or that person at work, or whatever, and you tell the story again. But the problem was, you didn't get the whole picture from the beginning. And so the conclusions are wrong. And you got to be so careful about that. So when we think about what do we do when we hear these crazy things or false accusations against us, the first thing, you examine yourself. And then you think, well, what are the facts? What are they? We need to look at them. Look what Paul says. He's looked. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? He asked the question. Did I make my plans according to the flesh? He's going over the facts of what actually took place. And he's very clear about, yes, yes, no, no. I'm not into that sort of thing. I don't like to flip-flop. I don't like to say, well, hey, I'm going to be there, and then I don't show up. At least not without some real important, serious reason. So he doesn't let these bullies get away with it. He wants to get down to the real facts of what happened. I think it was President John Adams who once said that facts are stubborn things, aren't they? You just can't get rid of those things. They come coming back and they'll bite you and confront you. And you and I can't be afraid of facts or the truth. We should never be afraid of getting clarity on what really is taking place here. So that's what Paul does. A good question one might ask, though, is when do I stand up for myself and others, and when do I just let it go? I got to tell you, I looked really hard. I didn't look too hard, but I looked really hard, right? And I can't find a verse about that. There's no list that says, these are the things that when you're falsely accused, you stand up and fight. And these are the things when you're falsely accused, you sit down and shut up. Okay, there's no such list here. There are examples in the Bible. There are principles that are given, but there's really no list here. We do know that sometimes, like David, when he was coming back from battle, in 2 Samuel 16, Shimei made false accusations against him. Remember, throwing rocks, calling him all kinds of names. And David decided at that point, he said, because his soldiers, his men wanted to execute the guy. And he said, you know, let it go. It's all right. It's all right. He's just, whatever. I don't know what he was thinking, but if it's me, it's like, you know, he's just yelling at me. But maybe the Lord wants to say something to me too. So we'll just let that one go. And then there's other times where, like here with Paul, where when something's said, you can't let that one go. You can't let that one slide. The Holy Spirit will guide you and I into knowing when to stand up and when to sit down and shut up. For me, so this isn't an exhaustive list, but I thought I'd throw a few things out for you. I think whenever the gospel is falsely presented, it's time to stand up. You really got to be clear about the gospel. There's a lot of things you can let go, but not the gospel. And we shouldn't sit idly by when we hear it or it's promoted or even if it's said. My goodness, if it's ever not preached properly in here, I would hope someone would come up and stop the person talking. Because we cannot get that wrong. This is God's word and God's eternal salvation. The gospel must be protected. How about when the Bible is twisted? I have no problem. And I have even, and I remember even the years gone by with friends and other people when they're quoting the Bible or usually misquoting the Bible, I have no problem saying something. Not to get into a fight, but to say, well, that's not what the Bible said, or that's not what it means. Now, it doesn't count when the presidential debates are going on and the president quotes something wrong and you yell at the television. That doesn't count, okay? Just with conversations and things, I think it's fine to stand up, not for argument's sake, but certainly in the right spirit. I think when all false accusations that lead to an injustice take place, it's time to stand up. If you see something that happened and someone falsely accused, I think it's your responsibility and I to say, that is wrong. That is not what happened. Protecting people, protecting children, protecting spouses, protecting fellow employees from false things. These are the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted me that I need to stand up. But by the way, there are a lot of things that I just let go. I just let it go. You know, it's just, if it's just yelling at me personally or whatever, just let it go. Maybe I could go to that individual one-on-one, but at the end of the day, some things you just don't worry about. It's not worth fighting over. But the gospel, our Savior, and the Bible is worth standing up for. You got to have that conviction that there'll be a lot of things that I can let go in my life, but not that. Must stand for that. So you have to examine yourself. You have to find out what are the facts and deal with the facts. Deal with the facts. Sometimes we let our emotions get out of the way. Get in the way, I should say. And they cloud the facts every time. If you get sucked into an argument and you're finding yourself getting upset and the heat's going up and everything, you probably need to take a break because you've lost it. But the other thing is trusting God through the trial. You're in a trial and you're there for a reason. I love what he says there in the last few verses where he talks about that in verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Christ. I mean, so whatever's happening in his life, he knows that the promises of God haven't faded away because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke truth, lived truth, died and rose again, and now his promises are forever yea and amen. He doesn't have to worry about it not coming true in his life or not happening. He can know that God is with him, that God is his lawyer. And God's a pretty good lawyer, by the way. So here we have this seal, this God who established you, this God who's anointed you, this God has put his seal on you, and the scripture says, and has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's why no matter what trial we're going through and whatever false accusations might be flying left and right, we can trust God because his promises are yes and amen. Sometimes we can be our worst false accusers, by the way, at ourselves. You ever done that? Something you did that was really dumb? Or dumb's probably not the right word to use. It was bad. It was. And so you just beat yourself up, and you beat yourself up, and you beat yourself up. Okay, I get it. I understand that. But do you realize that God's grace covers you too? It doesn't skip over you because you and I sin. Oh, and it's only for my neighbor. But if I sin and I willingly sin and I did something I shouldn't have done, then I'm just going to beat myself up and hate myself. And God says, hey, whoa, time out here. I thought my promises were yay and amen. I thought the Bible said that if I confess my sin to you, you are faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You mean that's for me too? Yeah, that's for you too. And sometimes we can start throwing all kinds and piling on the accusations at ourselves. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're an idiot. Well, how could you do that and go back 40 years or whatever? And when you get done with it all, God says, are you finished? How about receiving grace now? Sounds like you got the confession down pretty good. And I can help you turn it around. But you got to trust God, and that's what Paul's doing here. He simply says, man, God has done all this for us. And because of that, we can trust him. What a trial are you going through? I know that all of us go through trials at different levels and different times. What trial are you going through right now? Is it a faith trial? Is it a relationship trial? That's part of life. I don't think they'll ever go away on this side of heaven. But the great thing is that we don't have to act like the devil. We don't have to get partial truths and build our life around that. We have the promises of God. So, this morning, what do we do? Well, we take courage. We examine ourselves. We have to ask the question, does my heart match my words? And do my actions match my profession? I mean, that's a legitimate question. And then we deal with the facts and we trust God in it. Well, this morning, as we finish up our time here, it had to have been very difficult for Paul to to hear these words from people he had put so much time into. I wonder if sometimes that's not the deepest hurts of all. It's not so much the neighbor down the street or whatever, or the guy at work or the gal at work that might just be mean and cruel. Oftentimes it's the people that are close to us that can hurt us the most. And those are legitimate painful things. It's a trial. And I wish I could give you some type of Disney ending here, that it's just all going to be wonderful on this side of heaven. It will not. You and I will struggle with sin until Christ returns. You and I will face trials until Jesus comes, or until we go see him. But I can give you a better Disney end, because one day God's going to wipe all that away. He's going to wipe it all away. And you and I have a responsibility and an opportunity to be a part of that wiping away right now. We can't control the person next to you and the people around us at all. That can't happen, but we can be more like Christ. How do we deal with this? Because I'm just drowning, Lord. I'm drowning. I want you to know that you're not alone. I think Paul just had enough, and he was going to talk about it, of course. But at the end of the day, I just want to think about what Isaiah 43 said. I love this passage. And I'll close with this verse. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." That's God's promise to you and me, if we're in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we think just for a moment? Let's make a decision, Christian, today to stand firmly on truth, not get caught up in rumors, not get caught up in half-truths, not being part of false accusations, but to represent truth. Father, I pray that this morning, as we consider the events that led Paul to write 2 Corinthians, we realize that, like Paul, we live in a world where truth is not highly valued. It's talked about. It's a phrase on a poster or a little clip on a news media interview. Everyone wants to know the truth, but in reality, truth is oftentimes discarded for personal preferences and opinions. Help us, Lord, as believers, to not be a part of that. I pray that we can live in truth, not just knowing it, but helping others know it. And the truth is this, that you love us so much that you gave your son Christ, that whoever believes in him will not face eternal judgment, but can have eternal life through faith in Christ. And from that, Lord, we can see our communities changed. We can see people literally grabbing on to real truth, not media truth, not newspaper truth, but biblical, godly truth. Help us to help them. In Jesus' name.